All right, we're going to be in the book of Joshua chapter 4. And I'm thankful for the opportunity and excited to give God's word tonight. I think it can be a blessing to us. Joshua chapter 4, and when you find your place there, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye may lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." Would you bow with me as we pray? Dear God, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Thank you for this season, and Lord, for this time this week that we were able to remember your birth, and Lord, just how much you loved us and how much you sacrificed in that and in your death and in your life for us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to just appreciate that more than ever this year. I pray now that as we get into your word, that you would teach us, that you would teach me as we go, and that we would learn from you and be better equipped to serve you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one very hard thing about having a victory, and that's having a loss after a victory, or having a low point after a victory. But for every high, there's a low, you know. In science, for every, you know, action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. If you have a high point, you're going to have a low point. And the problem is, we want to live at that high point. We have a victory, especially spiritually, like the Israelites had, and you want to stay there forever. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One reason is pride, because you're afraid if you try to get something else, go beyond that victory, you might fail. Or what you achieve afterwards might not be so great. It's interesting in professional sports, especially the NFL, the rate of depression of retired athletes is just incredibly high. I looked up the statistics. According to BMJ Open Sport and Exercise Medicine, 30 unique studies, including 24,732 former athletes, were included in the meta-analysis. And so they concluded after that study that the rate of depression in former athletes, specifically NFL athletes, was over twice that of the general population. You think of that, and that almost blows your mind. They have so much money after spending 5 years or so in the NFL on average, and yet their rate of depression is double the normal person who's way poorer than them. And the thing is, they've lived in the spotlight for so long that it's hard for them to come back to normal life. It's hard for them to live like everybody else and eventually become obscure because they're not, you know, having their names on television. They're not having their face out there anymore. And sometimes it is hard to move on. Spiritually, it's hard to move on. If you've won a spiritual battle, conquered something spiritually, you just want to live in that forever, and it's hard to want to take that next step because, again, you're afraid you might fail. And the Lord wants us to remember what He's done for us. He wants us to remember victories, but He doesn't want us to live in past victories. He wants us to keep on striving, as the song said, conquering now and still to conquer, not stopping anywhere, never content with spiritual victory, continuing to strive to get closer to God. So tonight, in light of the upcoming year that we have, I want to look at a topic, leaving victory behind. Or you could say, on to the next victory. As followers of God, we must never be satisfied with what we've done for the Lord. God's not limited by what He's done in the past, and He's not limited by our imaginations. God can do and will do bigger and better things if we have the faith to trust Him. God can do something bigger spiritually in this country and in our lives individually than He's ever done in history if we have the faith to trust Him. God's not limited. If you look back on the year for a minute, just you have the permission to daydream for a minute if you want. Just think back on some of the things that have happened in the year. Maybe you say it's been a great year. You know, if next year went like this one, it'll be great. Maybe it wasn't such a great year. Maybe things didn't quite go the way you wanted. It takes faith to trust the Lord that He is going to provide victory, especially if you've had past failures. But if we're trusting in the Lord, then we can have victory. And I want us to encourage us not to limit the Lord, to have faith in God for the next miracles and the next things that He can and He will do in our lives. And the truth is, if you're not done seeking the Lord, then He's not done working in your life. God can continue to do things for you as long as you continue trusting Him. Don't be content. Strive for bigger and better things spiritually. We should be content with what we have from the Lord, but not who we are in the Lord. We should never be content with spiritual growth, because none of us have arrived. None of us will. None of us will ever reach perfection. We've got to continue, and it's work. It's work that we have to do. We have everything we need for life and godliness, but we can't be content. It's interesting. I like to read about history, and specifically battles and things, and especially the Confederate and the Union War, or the war between the states, or you know, however you want to say that. But General Grant, and however you feel about him really doesn't matter. That really doesn't apply to the illustration. But he was known for his repeated attacks on Confederate troops. He would attack, and whether they lost or won, in a few hours or the next day, he would regroup, get his men together, and attack again, over and over and over. And that got him the nickname of Grant the Hammer. Even after the victory, his men would know they couldn't rest or celebrate long because they would be going on to fight the next battle very soon. And, you know, however you think about him, you have to admit he was a determined fighter and he was not content with success. But all that to say, tonight in our passage, we're going to be looking at the memorial that Joshua and why God had Joshua set up this memorial to commemorate the crossing of the Jordan River. You just have to think about that, because probably when you read this, you've already read before about the parting of the Red Sea. You think, well, this wasn't such as great a miracle. You know, the Israelites had already seen that. But this was just as great a miracle as the Red Sea. I mean, it is still something that's physically impossible. No person could do this. No force of nature could ever do what God did here in parting the waters of Jordan, and no less at flood stage, the highest this water could be. And we know the story. God told Joshua to instruct the priests, go to the edge of the water, dip your feet in, and then the waters will begin to part. And then go down into the middle of the river and wait there, and the people will pass through on either side, and the Lord would keep the water parted so that everyone could pass through. It was a miracle. And I love it because it really showed this new generation of Israelites that God wasn't done doing incredible things. Now, this generation hadn't seen all that their parents had. Now, they had manna every day. They had the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. But they didn't see the Red Sea parted. Many of them weren't at the mount when God gave the Ten Commandments with the thundering voice, the lightning, the thunderings. Many of this generation hadn't seen any of that. And so I believe this had to have been a huge encouragement to this new generation that God still was the same. What he had done for their forefathers, their parents, in parting the Red Sea, God could do again at the Jordan River. God hadn't changed. And as long as their hearts were right, then they could see those wonderful miracles again. It's because the Israelites weren't right in their hearts. You look at their parents, the previous generation, even them, they were a very complaining, stiff-necked people. And God called them that. God called them a stiff-necked people. When God calls you that, you better believe it's true. That's a pretty rough title to have after your name. And even in Judges, the people were living in open, outright sin. But then they would ask, where are all the miracles that our fathers told us of? As if God had lost his power. God hadn't lost his power, but they had lost their spiritual power because of their sin. But yet they were blaming God that he had changed somehow and that he wasn't doing the same things that he used to do. Times change, but God hasn't. These people like to look back at the good old days, especially in Judges, when everything was bigger, better, and cheaper. You know, all those days that never really existed. They like to look back at those. But, you know, you think of people in the Bible who looked back. Think of Lot's wife. You know, she turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. You know, if you look back continually in your life, eventually you're going to run into something, you're going to hit something, you're going to be disoriented. We're not supposed to look back at past victories. We're supposed to look to the future at the Lord, the one who can give the victories. We need to remember what God has done, but we don't live in the past victories. We don't live trusting that, well, that victory was great, but we'll never see anything else. We've got to believe that God can do what he said he'll do. Now, God's people saw him part the Red Sea, the previous generation, but then they didn't have the faith to believe that God could bring them into the Promised Land and drive out the giants. They were resting in past victory. They believed that he could do that, but they didn't trust him for the next step. They didn't trust him that he could take care of the giants for them. And so the Israelites limited God for 40 years. 40 years. Until that whole generation, aside from Caleb and Joshua, had passed away. We certainly don't want to limit the Lord for a year. Certainly not 40. Not for the majority of our lives. How long will it take us to start believing the Lord that he can do greater and better things than he's ever done before? And even today, this year. Well, God didn't want Joshua or the people to forget, because this was a very forgetful people like we are. He didn't want those things to slip their mind and forget what God had done for them. And so in the first 8 verses of our passage, the Lord commanded Joshua to take 12 stones from the middle of the river and to set them up in the place where they would camp that night. You look at that verses, it says in verse 2, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And then look at verse 4, it says, then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. Joshua had even prepared these men. I don't know all of what that means. But Joshua certainly told them what this memorial was going to mean and how important it was that they would have these stones to set up. And then they did set up those stones. Obviously, this wouldn't look like your average pile of rocks. In Israel, there are rocks all over the place. If you see pictures, I mean, there are more rocks than you could count ever. But this didn't look like your average pile of rocks, because they would be naturally big river boulders, but they're all smooth. Because of the water and the current. It would stick out in the landscape. And God did that purposely. So when the children would ask the fathers, hey, why is this pile of rocks here? Why do they look like that? Why are they so smooth? Why are all these rocks jagged? You know, kids love to ask questions. Then they would be able to explain, God did this. God split the Jordan River wide open at flood season so we could walk straight on through. And God would remind future generations of his miracle. And it's so important for us that we create reminders of what God has done for us. If it means just writing them down, keeping things that remind us of what God's done. Some people keep too much. I mean, they have something for every single thing they've ever done. That's why they have a garage full, a basement full. I wouldn't suggest that. But writing down things that God has done for you. I've tried to get in the habit lately of doing that more. It's hard to do it because you think you'll remember, and then a year later you have no idea what you were supposed to remember. Even writing down things, what God has done for you, to remind yourself when you go through hard times, when you go through periods where it feels like you're not having any victory at all, then you can write those, you have those things written down, you can go back and look at them. Or if things remind you of them, do that. Whatever it takes to remember what God has done for you. You know, the older we get, the more our memory fails. And I'm not old, but I find that more and more, that I forget things that I'm supposed to remember, and things that I don't try to remember, I certainly am going to forget. You know, but if we set these things, set these reminders, we won't forget them as often or as much. It's important to be able to know and remember what God's done for you so you can tell others. Not just so you can be encouraged, but if you have children, so you can encourage them, tell them what God has done in your life. And encourage them, especially if they're really young, that God can do the same things in their life. And encourage them that way. And remind them that it's not your accomplishments. It's not what you've done. It's what God has done. This pillar was not a reminder that Joshua led the people. This pillar was a reminder that God created a miracle, made a miracle that the waters parted. Our memorials to our deeds are going to crumble. You know, our rock piles that we build are just going to fall away. But God's power and His name is forever. And this monument was to honor God, not Joshua, not the nation of Israel, because they had nothing to do with it. It was God's goodness. I read a story about Godfrey Barnsley. I'd never heard of him before. But it says he was one of the wealthiest men in the world in the early 1800s. He directed a shipping empire that sailed the world's seas and transported 60% of the South's cotton to his native England. And he was well-respected all over the world. And he decided to build a luxurious and magnificent home for his wife, Julia. So he purchased 400 acres of land in the wilderness of northwest Georgia, and created a vast estate and gardens. His wealth was so immense that he shipped in hundreds of rare trees and shrubs, ancient cedars from Lebanon, and other bushes from around the world. He chose handcrafted windows for his stone house with sterling silver latches, stone marble from Italy and France, and priceless furnishings from the four corners of the world. It was the most exquisite estate east of the Mississippi River. However, today, if you go to Barnsley Resort, all that remains of Godfrey Barnsley's investment is a pile of rocks known as the Manor House Ruins. Think how many millions of dollars went into that house in that day. How much that would be today, but yet today, it's just a pile of rocks. Because he did it for his own name, you know, for his family. He didn't do it for God's name. I read yesterday in my Bible about the wise and the foolish man. We know the story, how the wise man built his house on a rock. Foolish man built his house on the sand. The wise man's house stood firm because he built his house on the true rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. But a wise man will also build his monuments to the Lord. And his monuments, if they're that money he's given to missions, the Bible says our reward, our treasures will follow us. If what we've done, if we do what we do for the Lord, then those treasures will follow us. The wise man builds his life to honor God, not himself. If you look with me down in verse 14 of Joshua chapter 4, it says, "On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." Why do you think that? Why do you think the Lord magnified Joshua on this day? What was the first major miracle God had done for Joshua since he had started leading the people? The first major miracle that God had done. And yet Joshua is giving all credit, all glory to God in building this monument. In fact, he builds another monument later we'll look at in a minute. And because Joshua magnified and gave God the glory, God magnified him in the sight of all the people. And you see in verses 23 and 24, Joshua further giving credit to God for doing all this. John says in John 12, verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Because Joshua was serving the Lord honored him. You see, very specifically, Joshua is ascribing all glory to God. You notice something else in here, and you've probably noticed it. But the Israelites weren't taking these rocks with them. If you look with me at the end of verse 3, it says, "And you leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." This wasn't a good luck altar that they were carrying with them. They weren't lugging these stones with them through the land of Canaan. This was to be a monument to what God had done. But again, eventually they're going to move on from that place. You see, later in the passage, this was Gilgal. They had a camp here for a while, but they didn't stay there. They didn't live at Gilgal permanently. See, if they had stayed there, all these other victories that God had for them, they might not have won. Jericho, Ai, all those cities to come. But imagine if they had just stayed here and said, "Wow, this is an incredible miracle. We're the first ones to ever walk through here on dry ground. Nobody's done that before. Let's just stay here, you know? God did such a miracle. Let's just camp out here and let's just think about this for a while." We know later from the account of Rahab that all the people of the land, after seeing this, were terrified. But, you know, given a couple years, the people of the land would have gradually gotten over that fear. But God had paralyzed the people by the fear of his power. Israelites weren't supposed to get comfortable, and God wasn't going to let them get comfortable in that victory because he had so many better and bigger victories for them. God is the rock we are to trust in, not the stones, not the little rocks of our accomplishments. Psalm 18:2 reads, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." This pile of rocks was something that would remind them of God's goodness, but not make them comfortable. Rocks aren't a thing of comfort. They're not something you look at when you want something soft. What God had done was not to leave them content. God wanted to build their thirst and hunger for the things he was still going to do. Charles Cotton said, "If we look backwards to antiquity, to old days, it should be only as those that are winning a race." We don't look back because those are our best days. We look back to find encouragement, but we are running a race. And Lord willing, we're winning a race. Looking back on past successes can really lead to pride. And that's the opposite of faith. We can start to trust in those accomplishments rather than in the Lord. Pride is relying on yourself, as we know. Faith is relying on God. Now, I ran across a really funny story on this. Well, you might not think it's funny, but I'm preaching, so I can read it. So it says, "The London's fireman strike of 1978 made possible one of the great animal rescue attempts of all time. Valiantly, the British Army had taken over emergency firefighting in light of the strike. On January 14th, they were called out by an elderly lady in South London to retrieve her cat, which had become entrapped in a blazing tree. They arrived with impressive haste and soon discharged their duty. So grateful was the lady that she invited them all in for tea. Driving off later, with fond farewells completed, they ran over said cat and killed it." You know, if you look back on your accomplishments too much, pride will lead to destruction. You know, they were proud of themselves for, you know, having saved that cat's life. And then they're looking back at what they'd done and ran over the cat and killed it. That's pretty sad, but pride does lead to destruction. And resting in the past will lead to destruction. Now, there's something else found in verse 9. Now, Joshua, while he was still in the middle of the river, got 12 more stones and set those up in the middle of the river. So there were two monuments. But interestingly, God didn't command him to create two. He only commanded him to create one outside the river. And after all, why would you put a monument in the middle of the river where the water is just going to erode the stones eventually to nothing? You know, I wondered about that for the longest time, but eventually, I don't know if this is the exact reason, but it makes sense. Those stones are just going to wash away. And I think it was just a reminder from Joshua to his people to remember that God has bigger things, God has better things. You know, those past things, we don't have to trust in those. We don't have to see that monument to know that God's going to do better things. Those past successes, God has even better things. Don't get so stuck on what he's done in the past that you forget what God could do in the future. Because God's, again, is not limited at all. It should remind us and remind Israelites that, hey, God isn't done yet. He's still working. One of the most difficult events in the Olympics and in general physical fitness is the marathon. It's just an incredible test of human strength. It's interesting, though, that most people who run a marathon or who try to run it quit between the 18th and the 22nd mile. Not the first mile, not the first 5 minutes, not 2 miles, 3 miles in, but between the 18th and the 22nd mile. Now, I don't know this from experience. I know this from the article. I've never tried to run a marathon. But why do they quit when they're so close? Well, there's this thing known as the wall. When you hit about mile 20, when your glycogen levels are depleted, when you feel just absolutely physically exhausted. Now, this isn't a dangerous condition. It's not life-threatening, but yet it's completely exhausting. It's natural, and the fact is it just makes it harder. It makes it all that harder to finish the race. And in that condition, it's easy to think, well, I've already come 18 miles, 19 miles, 21 miles. You know, I'm already doing way better than most people on the planet. There's only 1 million people worldwide who ever try to run a marathon per year. You can look at that and say, wow, I've already conquered this much. I can quit now. I'm doing better than most people. But that in itself is a very dangerous mindset to have, especially as a Christian. Because we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves. The Bible says that is not wise. We're not to look at what other people have accomplished, to measure our accomplishments by them and say, well, I'm doing better than them. I've come a lot farther than they have. I can relax. You know, I can kind of drop out. Look at all the trophies I already have in my case. Why do I need to keep trying? I have double what they could ever have. It's not a mindset to have as a Christian. That's why Paul said that we're runners in a race. It's not just about how you start, it's how you continue. The rain and the cold of the 2018 Boston Marathon made it one of the worst ever in the race's history. It was so rough that it made 23 elite runners quit part of the way through the race, according to Running State. Interestingly, the person who ended up winning it was an amateur named Yuki Kawachi. He had no sponsorships. He ran and trained on his own time while he worked a full-time job. But because he did not focus on what he had accomplished, but on what he could accomplish, he won the race. He didn't compare himself to those 23 elite marathoners and think, wow, they're incredible. If they're dropping out, there's no way I can even finish this race. He didn't compare himself to the other runners. He just kept going, putting one foot in front of the other, and eventually he was able to win the Boston Marathon. He didn't compare himself to others, and we as Christians can't compare ourselves to our past victories, to Christians of the past. It is great to look at Christians of the past as an encouragement, but don't look at them and be discouraged. Don't look at them and say, well, they had those victories. Is there anything left for me? No, the Lord can do incredible things. And tonight, as we leave to go into a new week and a new year, I want to encourage us not to be content with where we are spiritually. If you're coming off a high point of victory, don't let that make you complacent. Don't fear the low point. Just look forward to that next victory and strive to get closer to the Lord. If you're coming off a defeat, don't let that discourage you. The Lord can still work through those low times. Don't rest on the things of the past. Don't live on the laurels and the crowns of the past. You've got to move on from those victories because God has bigger and better things for you if you'll prepare your heart to seek Him and if you have the faith to believe that God really can do anything. He can do something for you that He's never, ever done for anyone before. That's what He did for these people, the Israelites. We have no idea what God can do. The Bible says that we can't even imagine what God has stored up for those that love Him. The Lord can do so much more than we can ever ask or think. So don't limit the Lord. And believe that He has even better victories ahead of you if we'll only trust Him and believe that He can. Would you pray with me? Dear God, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You have done so many incredible miracles in the time past. Lord, You've done so many miracles in our lives. Thank You that You care enough about us to do those things. Thank You that You love us, and Lord, that You'll even show Your power to us. I pray You'd help us to trust You. Lord, help us not to live in the past, but have the faith to believe that You can do bigger and better things. Thank You, Lord, for the victories You've given us. Thank You for the victories You will give us. And help us to trust You through it all. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.